Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Centrifugal force. You've heard maybe that term, centrifugal force. It's a basic principle of physics, an apparent force that acts from the inside out, like a sensation on a merry-go-round as it spins. This constant motion pressing outward, away from the center. Isn't that a beautiful description and a reason to celebrate Mother's Day? That mothers press outward beyond themselves into another life, into another lifetime. Amazing. Thank you, mothers. More so, centrifugal force describes the pattern of the ongoing power of gospel transformation, the fruit of character, the fruit of voice, outward press beyond oneself. This is what Jesus promised in John chapter 15. Whoever abides in me and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. This is what Luke has recorded for us in the book of Acts. Picture after picture of the centrifugal force of the gospel in the lives of Christians and in his church. From Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the Gentiles of Greece, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and now in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. And soon it will be Rome. To the end of the earth, Jesus promised, and you are here because of that promise. How did that all unfold? What did it look like? Well, Luke gives us another snapshot in Acts chapter 19. Before we read, would you pray together with me? Father in heaven, who is both transcendent and immanent, you have stooped to us in Jesus Christ, and are with us by the Holy Spirit. So we ask this morning that by your word and spirit, open the eyes of our heart, that we might know what is the hope of our calling to Jesus and the greatness of his centrifugal power in us and through us who believe and in your church for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's, as our tradition is, to honor God's word, let's stand as we read this passage in Acts chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 22. Now it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is coming after him, that is, Jesus." Upon hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them And he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. This ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. So we read here, 12 are converted. Extraordinary things are happening. The name of Jesus was extolled, and a revival of faith and repentance. When witness works, here's one snapshot of what it looked like. But of course, as you know, narratives are like a spoonful of the ocean. It's a sample, but it's just that. It's not the whole summary of the ocean. And so here's a spoonful by way of application for us this morning. You take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share Christ as he is offered in the scriptures, and leave the results to God. And we'll break that statement up, that application, and we'll use it as our outline this morning for what it looks like when witness works. First, let's think about initiative. Verses 1 and 2, we see no sooner that Paul gets to Ephesus that he's what? He's taking the initiative with these men, these disciples, most likely, according to verse 3, disciples of John the Baptist. And we see Paul here engaging in a conversation with them. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul, of course. But God, ordaining his ends, that is, saving a people for himself, also ordains the means to that end, you and me. God uses people as his instruments of witness. One of the last things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. And then again in Acts 1:8, Luke begins his narrative. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the context here of Acts 19. And by the way, this is the reason why we are seeing this phenomenon, the Holy Spirit falling very dramatically in this speaking of tongues in verse 6. It happens only four times in the book of Acts. Each time, it happens with a different group of people. God identifying to his early church, who is it that's included in this thing? And the extent of his ingathering in every nation, in every people group. Just as we read earlier in Isaiah 43, God is saying in the gospel, through his instruments, his witnesses, give them up. In the north, and in the south, and in the east, in the west, marking his people, give it up, give my people up, everyone called by my name. So what does it mean to be a witness? Well, there are lots of definitions. But maybe the most simple is this. It's just show and tell. It's just show and tell. To demonstrate the life of Jesus and point to Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished and what he offers. And how is that relevant to this or to that? And how does that happen? It's not necessarily an event, but more often it's a conversation. And one aspect of conversation, one aspect of this, one aspect of being a witness is curiosity. Look again at verse 2. Paul initiates a conversation using a question, asking a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But you see here, he's simply curious about these 12. It's what drives an interior designer that I happen to know very well. It's usually not just a new sofa or a kitchen makeover or paint colors. But it's more about some kind of fresh start. So how's that going for you? It's being curious to ask. To explore this, to show interest, because sometimes it's less about a new home and more about a new heart. Jesus was curious toward others. For example, the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember that in John chapter 4? Water? If you only knew the water that I can give. By the way, so how's your marriage? Sense of curiosity. When witness works, how does that happen? At least this, you take the initiative. Not in the flesh, not in your own cleverness. Maybe some curiosity in the Spirit of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So secondly, let's think about the power of the Holy Spirit. Being a witness, both for the individual Christian and for the church, is a step into the supernatural. And that's what we see here in Ephesus, don't we? It was the topic of conversation verse 2. Changed hearts, marked by the Spirit, verse 6. Extraordinary miracles, verse 11. And a supernatural encounter with evil spirits, verses 13 through 16. And then a revival of faith and repentance, verse 19. And it didn't stop there. Did you see that in verse 20? The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. The word about a new king and a different kingdom That's the subject of what Paul would be teaching in verse 8 in the hall of Tyrannus, about a new age, not conquered lands, but a conquered people from the inside out. The age, the new age of the Spirit, which upon the ascension the Lord poured out on his people and on his church. Here in Ephesus are kingdoms in conflict. Paul will write back to the church in Ephesus that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but cosmic powers over this present darkness. Lives are at stake. And the same is true in our day. But Jesus promised, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what does it take for Paul and for you and I to overcome the sin patterns of self-centeredness? To give a voice of curiosity to the self-absorbed, new eyes and hearts pressing outward toward others. What does it take? What is the source of character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Those character traits that lend itself to a credible witness. How do I live in the strange mystery of God's ways? Where does the courage over evil and darkness come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the centrifugal power of the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And the apostle knows this, and he will teach elsewhere that the Spirit gives us new birth. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ and into his church, and then the Spirit uses you as his instrument of witness. The Christian and the church is to be filled up with the Spirit, not the flesh. To walk in the Spirit, not in the wisdom of this world. And as we do, Jesus promised that the Spirit will speak and teach and guide and intercede for you and give you what is most needed in that moment. When witness works, how does that happen? No less than this. You take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then third, to share Christ as he is offered in the Scriptures. You've heard, no doubt, that expression, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And this is what Paul is doing with these disciples of John the Baptist. You see, the question underneath the question is, do you belong to Jesus? Are you in union with Christ? They've heard a lot of facts about the Messiah, but probably no personal faith and experience of Christ. Maybe like a lot of folks that we meet today. Sentimental religion, historic religion, social religion. Hey, it's good for the kids, right? It's good for the country. But do you see what Paul is doing here? He simply cuts through the noise and takes them to Jesus. Verse 4, right? He takes them to Jesus. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling them to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. Did you not understand what John the Baptist was teaching? The main thing is Jesus. Not Jesus after one's own imaginations, But Jesus, as he is revealed in the scriptures, which John proclaimed, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It is finished. Raised from the dead, pouring out the new covenant promises of Ezekiel 47. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will place you in union with Christ, empower you, transform you. This is what Paul is doing also in the synagogue and in the whole of Tyrannus in verses 8 through 10. And again with the sons of Sceva, verse 17, we note the name of Jesus. Not the name of Paul. The name of Jesus was made famous. And then in verses 18 through 20, it's the very content of the revival. The word of Jesus prevailed. Word and spirit, my friends, always point to Jesus. He's the main thing. And this must be our clear witness as well. In another one of these conversations, Jesus reads the room. It's all kinds of fear, sadness, confusion, not unlike what you and I might encounter all around us. And Jesus simply says, these are my words. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. They all point to me. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in my name. Paul understood this. Jesus, as revealed in the scripture, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from Jesus, hearing the word of Christ. You know, years ago, down in Orlando, Florida, I was there for a church planting conference, and I met a pastor, a colleague that was there named Rod. Rod was from Marin, California. Well, he wasn't from there, but that's where he was planting his church, Marin, California. And Rod needed a ride back to Opelika because that's where his in-laws lived, and he wanted to go visit them before heading back to California. And so he asked me if he could ride with me, a complete stranger. I just met him down there. But, and you know how that is. You're thinking, oh my gosh, from Orlando to Auburn, you know, that's what, about 8 hours, and I'm with a complete stranger. And anyway, all the way back, Rod would ask me about myself. All kinds of topics. And no matter what I related to him, whether it was about my kids, or about hunting, or about the death of my parents, or about the struggles of church planting, he would always say this back to me. He would respond and say, so where was Jesus in all that? What did you learn about Jesus in that? Tell me about Jesus. Rod gets it. I did not. Thank you, Rod. It's about Jesus. When witness works, how does that happen? It must be this. You take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share Christ as he is offered in the scriptures. And then, fourthly, leave the results to God. Like everything that we've just said. I like that. I like everything I just said. I was so excited to be able to say it to you. I don't like this part. Leave the results to God. By the way, that was supposed to be funny. I struggle with the presumption of performance. But look at verse 11, would you? And God was doing. God was doing these extraordinary things. And I think Luke means for us not necessarily to get caught up in the drama of the supernatural here, but I think what Luke means for us is to view the entire Ephesus experience through that theological lens. It was God. God was doing this. In fact, Luke begins this narrative in verse 1, and it happened. The Greek verb used there, genomai, it means to cause to be, brought to be. So who do you think brought it to be? It just happened. In verse 6, we note the Spirit fell. Actually, the same root to that verb fell. Genomai. In verse 9, one door closes in the synagogue, and immediately another door opens in the hall of Tyrannus. That just happened. In verse 21, we see God's Spirit directs now Paul's next missionary moment. What we are to understand, that lens that we're to see this, is that God is sovereign. Not me, not you. And He orchestrates all things, both the witness and the results. Referring to the events in Corinth, which was chapter 18, and now in Ephesus, chapter 19, Paul will write back to the church, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. But God, that's a game changer when we tie ourselves right in knots. Is this the right time to speak about Jesus? Did I say the right things? Should I have pressed harder or less? And listen, did you catch this? In Paul's statement, he wasn't alone. I planted and Apollos watered. You got to get this, folks. In God's big plan and His sovereign work, you are rarely the first person to talk to that other person about Jesus. He's orchestrated all kinds of things. You're not going to be the only one to witness in God's plan. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. When my mother was still living, we got into this very heated conversation about the gospel. And she stopped me dead in my tracks, saying, Rick, if you truly believe what you are saying to me, you would not be on the edge of your seat, jaw clenched, ready to fight me. I had to convince her, right? And you know how she eventually came to saving faith in Christ? It was a little book called Power for Living, written by somebody else and mailed to her by somebody else. God is sovereign. Leave the results to Him. Look, here's a piece of advice I once received. You can shoot the gospel as bullets, or you can plant them as seeds. Pray for another witness. Pray for more water. The apostle understood the outcome is the gift of God by reminding the Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. He made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works on either end, the witness or the one witnessing to. Not a result of works that no one should boast. But God, even before the foundation of the world, Paul writes, according to his purpose of his will, to the praise of his sovereign grace. And that's what has happened in Ephesians, or in Ephesus. It's God's time, God's word, God's way. Just as God says through Isaiah, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and does not return, but waters the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose. When witness works, how does that happen? You take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share Christ as he is offered in the gospel and leave the results to God. That's what's going on when witness works. So, would you ask the Holy Spirit this morning to give you a voice of curiosity and to fill you with the fruits of a credible witness? Would you remember that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing? Let's not shoot the gospel as bullets, but plant seeds and pray for others to water. And would you relax? It's never about you. It's never about your performance, but God. I've always lived by this working principle: grace plus truth plus time is the way of God's witness when witness works. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this preserved word. May the Spirit and the word have its way in us. First, making much of Jesus above all. And secondly, then making much of Jesus to others, all the way to repentance and revival for your glory alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.